Kind of.
Monica, he's not on yet.
I figured so. It's still a little early.
How you feeling?
Pretty good.
Good.
I said pretty good.
I've got
Somewhere to go today, and that kind of, frustrates me a little. I have to really try to keep myself calm because I can't seem to get to do anything.
It's too hot to be outside.
Oh, I know.
It's quite warm today. How's Barbara Maxey doing? Have you seen her lately?
She left Friday for Dallas, and then from to meet her sister, and then they were going to on a cruise to Alaska until the 15th of July. So she's having fun,
Wow.
and but that's good that she's getting to travel.
Is she retired yet?
No, she's going to wait another year.
Okay. Well, good for her.
Yeah.
Haven't seen her in a while.
You're right.
I said I hadn't seen her in quite some time.
Yeah. Well, we haven't been going on Friday night, and but she came to visit maybe a little over a week ago.
Alaska. That's cool up there.
Brandy.
Hey, Brandy.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Good.
He's not on yet. How you been?
I've been okay.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Evening.
Believe we are starting with Pasuk 306. In section 28 of the Sulam commentary on the Zohar from the Parasha of Lech Lecha. And we'll start with Lishem Yehud. Lishem Yehud, Kut Shabrihu, Ishkinte, Bid Hilu, Urchimu, Hilu, Hilu, Urchimu. Leakta, Lishem, Yudhe, Bavavhe, Yehuda, Shalim, Bashem, Kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah, la'asok Torah mitzvah. V'ayhi no'am Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu p'nenei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu p'neneihu. Azalu kad maton l'gabeya chamalon yatve. Al tara amar lo shamasha. Zil ve'emalon hai karsi ayo. Tidlat kaimin ma'u kol echad. Amaru le'ya zil ve'emalaya lemar. Tila lemagana amar David malka deihu. Revia a even masu habonin amar lo zil yema lon dian kalu beya bedavid ihu amar even masu habonin. The translation: they went along. When they reached Rabbi Elazar, he saw them sitting beside the gate. He said to his attendant, "Go and ask them what is the significance of each of the three legs of this throne." They told him, "Go and tell our master that it is not in vain that King David, who is the fourth leg of the throne, said, 'The stone which the builders rejected.'" And with this verse, they gave him a hint about the three columns that precede David, which are Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. He said to him, to his attendant, "Go and tell them where David was rejected by the builders, that he said, 'The stone which the builders rejected.'" My commentary: with Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the pasuk is clear as written. The question is being asked as to why Malchut has separated from Yesod. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, is the answer to the question because Yesod is Yosef, and we'll have two Mashiachs, Ben Yosef and Ben David. And so David is connected to Malchut.
Correct. But the three legs of the stool, or the crown, or the throne, is Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob.
Right.
Then you have David, who is separated from those three by his soul, by Joseph. So you have two Mashiachs, but does Mashiach ben Yosef come first, and why?
Because he has to die, unless we change, we make it not happen.
But that's not a reason for him to come first. He could come last and die. And yes, we have the right, we have the ability to change that. In this discussion, where's Netzach and Hod? Where's Moshe and Aaron?
Probably interceding for us so that we can get to Malchut.
Go ahead, Brandy. Was that Malchut or Brandy? I'm not sure.
No, it was Hannah.
No, there was another voice also.
Oh, I didn't hear it then.
Who's Brandy?
So
it's
ahead,
not
Brandy.
Really Brandy, it's Malka. She
I
had
didn't
a question.
Say anything.
Oh, well, then one me. There's somebody else.
Okay. So
there's a fourth person.
Yeah.
Malka, go ahead and ask your question or make your comment.
So the question is, why did they separate? Is that the question that you presented? Why was Malchut separated from the three columns?
No. My question is, why is it separated from Yesod?
From Yesod.
But there's another question that could be asked also. Why does it separate from Tiferet?
Well, that's because the vessel wasn't ready to wasn't presenting the light to proceed into Yesod. It wasn't clothed with the right garment, is my assumption. And Yosef is actually the firstborn of Rachel, so So I would think that Yosef would come first in the Mashiach, just so that the nation, so that vessels that are already can proceed into Yisod, because it's a connection. It's, you know, you have to have the right consciousness to get there.
Doesn't it have to follow that because Joseph is from Jacob, and then David is from Leah?
Mm-hmm.
Because Tiferet is Yaakov, so we have to have two Mashiachs. I'm going to put that a little bit louder. I have not been able to hear other voices, so I'm going to put y'all a little bit louder. Hold on. Okay. All right.
The answer is there's 70 different answers to the question. So everything that each of you have said is correct. The question is, we can also change the discussion. And I normally don't do this because I try and keep you at the spiritual level. But we could also ask the question, on the physical level, there is a separation between King David and Jacob and also Joseph. There's about 300 years, roughly, between when King David is appointed the king and when they leave, they're in Egypt, and they've left Egypt. It's still about 300 years. So you could even say that the question being asked is why was David separated in with other generations?
That's because they didn't recognize him as their brother. He was
That's in his generation.
Right.
But that's also the discussion. David is giving you a mashal, a metaphor, and saying that the stone was rejected by the builders, and it was referring to him being rejected.
Right.
And that's what Zohar is explaining to us, that David felt rejected by his brothers, but he's referring to them as the builders. His brothers didn't build the temple, his son did.
Right. Okay. So his brothers didn't want to do the work, basically. Or manifest the temple, or manifest the consciousness of the Mashiach, I guess.
Well, put it in the basis of a family. If a family is treating one of the brothers or one of the siblings onerously because they don't think he's part of the family, they don't think he's legitimate. That is a tikkun for that child. It will cause him to question, why was he born? What did he do wrong? All of those things that people who are loved don't have to go through.
Right.
Well, I know years ago that the scripture that stood out to me at Passover Seder from the Haggadah, and just searching different meanings of stones, it could be converts, it could be the Olivet from the Sefer Yetzirah, and King David, because of the way really going back all the way to the Sanhedrin, not the Machloket, I should say, that Moabites were not allowed to join.
Whether a female Moabite could join, but the male we knew could. So
right.
All of that is what built King David into the person that he became.
Mm-hmm. But also, it was the Torah that was rejected as well. And maybe that time period, the Torah itself was rejected. When you think about, you know, the a later period, but another gospel, should I say, another Christian version to the Torah added, you know, that also, that was, to me, it was rejecting the Torah.
I don't think we accept the idea that the Torah was ever rejected. Because it's very clear that if the Torah was not studied for even 1 minute, the world would come apart. The world would be destroyed. But there is part of the nation that has chosen not to follow the rabbinical interpretation of the Torah. But the written Torah has never been rejected. The oral Torah has been, because there's always an argument as to whether it was given at Sinai as well.
Well, with us having a history of being in the church world, I don't agree with that statement. Because we
we don't have to agree. You know, we're both right. But I think the sages have never indicated that the written Torah was rejected. Part of the nation didn't study it. But the nation is composed of components, people that have different tikkunim. Some are supposed to be prayers. Some are supposed to be doing good deeds. Some are supposed to be studying Torah. Is there a difference between studying Torah and doing your prayers? The answer is yes. These are different tikkunim. And the understanding of the written Torah has changed over the centuries, correct?
Correct, but not to the degree that we were exposed to. What we were exposed to was very deep, and it was studied, but an entirely different... I mean, I could go from virgin birth to Son of God, to, I mean, through all the Western ways.
There were a lot of things, but the virgin birth... As an example, and I'm not defending what you were taught, but I can see how what you were taught was taken out of context from the written Torah. The virgin birth is referring to the idea of purity, which is represented by the month of Elul, which is Betuel, the Virgo. And it's not the idea that first we must purify in order to become holy.
Well, I came to see that the virgin birth was a woman who got pregnant on her first intercourse. And that was not what I was taught in Christianity, when a deity impregnates a woman, you know. So that's just one example, you know.
So right now you perceive the virgin birth as a woman who becomes pregnant on her first intercourse.
It's a different meaning attached to words like Son of God, like virgin birth. you know.
Yeah,
and
that, I do understand that.
It was, you know, basically it was when I was in college and took English literature, and part of that class, we had a class of Greek mythology. And when the story of Europa coming down, and also at Passover with Ares supposedly coming down, you just see the difference in meanings. You know, Son of God was someone who, well, it started off being angels referred to as Son of Gods, and then it's further along in the Torah, it comes to where someone who's observant is called a Son of God. You know, just different meanings completely to the same English translation, I guess you say, or words. So, you know, to me, it was a very hard thing to
make
question
that, to make that adjustment.
And reach the point of seeing who Hashem really was, you know, who was the ultimate sovereign, is the way I like to put it. But I've said enough, so let the others talk. I'm sure they feel the same way because they followed the same path.
Does anybody else want to add to this, or should I go on at this point? I'm fine with what's been said. It's part of each person's path, how you study what you study. I mean,
down deep in the Klipot. And had to be born in an area where there was very little Jewish presence and crawl out of that klipot, basically.
Yes.
Almost.
Yes.
By myself.
That's understood. But that wasn't true in previous lifetimes. In previous lifetimes, you were Jewish, or maybe you were one of the lost tribes. But someone does not go to study the Kabbalah without a background in the Talmud. How deep that background is, that varies among people. I think I told you the story of the, I was eating with a friend who we both had just recently, within the last 4 or 5 months, had started to study at the Kabbalah Center. And we were talking about what we were studying in the restaurant. And there was a Orthodox rabbi who was in Los Angeles to give a lecture, to be a visiting rabbi for the Shabbat. And he came from Detroit, and he came over and started to suggest that we shouldn't be studying Kabbalah because we didn't have the background in the Talmud, and we didn't have the background in other areas of Judaism. And my friend, you know, we all listened respectfully. But my friend said to him, "Rabbi, you're absolutely right. But I've got tired of studying the Talmud for the last 300 lifetimes, and it's time I studied the Zohar." Someone does not start to study the Kabbalah without having that background somewhere in their previous lives. As we learn about Rabbi Akiva, for those first 40 years of his life, he was called an Am Haaretz, the people of the land, or the ignorant, the unstudied, however you want to interpret the idiom. But it was only when his wife of one of the wealthiest or second wealthiest man in Jerusalem, not the wife, but the daughter, his wife Rachel. She became Rabbi Akiva's wife. She saw something in Rabbi Akiva, and she said, "I'm going to marry him." And her father had been bringing all these wealthy sons and all these students from the various yeshivot, and she was rejecting all of them because she wanted Rabbi Akiva. And her father said to her, "If you marry him, you will be written out of my will, and you will get no more a cent, and you'll live in poverty." And she married him anyway. And then immediately she sent him to the yeshiva to learn. And there's the story of him sitting on the 3-year-old stools in order to learn the alphabet. And then after, I think it was 12 years, he comes back to her with 12,000 students. And one of her friends said, "Have you heard this great rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, has come with 12,000 students?" They didn't know it was her husband. And when he got there, she said to him, 12,000 isn't enough. Go back and study more. You'll get 24,000. And she sent him away for another 12 years of study. And this is a woman that is frequently compared to the wife of Korach, with the adage that, you know, a woman will build the man or destroy him. She's either connecting to Bina or she's connecting to Malchut, and she's going to influence her husband.
And she lived a life of poverty. My friend,
yes, she did.
Last summer, brought to me a book about Akiva's life, and I've only read 2 chapters, but it's basically everything you've said so far. And of course, we knew his story anyway, especially being a convert and seeing the water hit the cement or the rock and actually making a dent in him being 40 years old. I mean, you know.
Absolutely. But then when you look at that story of the water hitting the rock and you relate it to the Cain and Abel stories, because he was a reincarnation of Cain. He was making a correction for Cain. Because Cain was a wanderer. Rabbi Akiva was settled into the land.
So, and then I think yesterday we learned his name and Jacob's name, Yaakov, were the same letters. I thought that was a neat
Okay, I have a question now that everybody's... You're out of time. Okay.
No. Mondays I have more time. So what's your question?
My question is on the line that you were talking about earlier about no one comes to study Zohar unless they have a background, maybe not in this life, but in previous lives. So my question is, do you think that whatever lifetime it was, wherever we left off, like if you were at the age of 30, or like Akiva at the age of 40 or 50 or 60, then at whatever time you left off your studies to be able to study Zohar, then you pick it up in this lifetime.
I'll take it one step further the way it's been explained to me. And that is, the day you're born in this lifetime, that first day, exactly the same thing happens to you each and every day of that life that happened to you in your previous life. So what it's saying is, the people that you go to school with as 3 years old, 3 year olds, 4 year olds, 5 year olds, 6 year olds, 18 year olds, those people that you went to school with, you had a tikkun with, and you experienced that same tikkun with them in the previous lifetime. Some of it you got right and you didn't have to repeat in this lifetime. Some of it you got incorrect and you needed to repeat it. But the answer to your statement is absolutely correct. What you have learned, what spiritual level you have reached in the previous lifetime, you bring with you into this lifetime, but not on a conscious level. And that's why it's always relative to the souls involved. If you hurt someone in this lifetime and you didn't do teshuvah, they're going to be in your life again. I always say to the people who are getting divorced, God forbid that somebody gets divorced, but if you're getting divorced and the divorce is acrimonial, a lot of yelling, screaming, acrimony, and it goes through a number of years and number of passages of your children and so forth, it just means you're going to have to marry that woman again or that man again.
Mm-hmm.
But if you resolve your anger, if you do teshuvah, you finish correcting. You know, I can tell you, I've had many students who've been going through divorce. And yes, initially it's anger and it's all of the emotions associated with a divorce. But then, you know, they calm down, they settle down, they get along together, they attend the children's birthday parties together. It's an indication that the tikkun with that person is over. It's complete. The issue is, for most people, they don't want to look at it this way. They don't want to look to see, I'm doing something wrong, to still be angry. But if you tell them and they come to understand, you're just going to have to go through it again with her or him. All of a sudden, they'll make peace. And it's not that they're really making peace. What they're doing is looking into themselves and recognizing the mistakes they've made within the marriage, and they're doing teshuvah for the relationship.
But what if the person died? And it wasn't a peaceful conclusion. I mean, it might not even just be a husband. It could be a brother or a father.
We're in the parasha of Korach, correct?
Right.
What do you learn? I wrote about it.
I didn't get to read it yet.
You may not have had time to read it yet, but I wrote about it. Korach and all of his family, all of his possessions, and all of the people that were associated with him, all 250, went down in through the mouth of the earth. They went down to Gehinnom. And then you find that there's a psalm written by the children of B'nai Korach. How can that be? And then you read closer into the language of the parasha, and it says that the children of Korach went down to the gates of hell with him, but then because they did teshuvah in their thoughts as they were falling, they thought about teshuvah, God granted them as if they had done the teshuvah. And the Midrash says that he put them in one of the inner earths in a cave, and they lived there while they were actually completing the manifestation of the teshuvah in their thoughts. So the answer to yourself, if you have someone that you feel that you've harmed who has passed away, the fact that you have the thought of teshuvahs is sufficient, but if you want, you have the time, invite them into your meditation and heal the relationship. Because the thought of teshuvah, if you're unable to do it physically because of the person's death or for whatever other reason, they moved away and you don't have any contact with them anymore. If you have the thought of teshuvah, Hashem grants it as if you did it.
Well, a couple of years ago, it was either Billy Phillips or it was maybe Jeffrey Milliken. They actually showed one of the lines in the Parsha that proved that Korach, I think, came out, you know, didn't actually get sucked up.
No, it wasn't Korach. It was the children of Korach. It's in the Parsha. If you read it closely, you'll see where the children of Parasha, the children of Korach, do not go down into hell.
Hey, Hono.
Yes, Mama.
Hey, who's going to inherit your teachings after your 300 years of living?
Who's going to what?
Who's going to inherit your teachings on the website? Does that stay up forever, or is there a cost to keep it online?
It costs to keep it online, but it's also a duplicate on my computer, so whoever inherits my computer has access to it. If my children or my grandchildren decide not to keep it up, or I don't have a student who's willing to keep it up. But, you know, that's up to Hashem. I mean, I'm very clear that I'm really not teaching to my current students. I'm teaching to students that will learn this in another generation. That's been made very clear to me. Who that will be and how that will happen is not, that's not part of my tikkun. I just know I have to keep teaching and recording them.
And I have to keep printing, because if ever the time comes where we're not allowed to study, that we have your copies.
And the universe puts us in the places that we need to be at the right time.
Correct. If you study the history of the Zohar, we're taught that Rabbi Moses de Leon in Spain wrote copies of the parchments and gave them to different people. And they were revealed at different centuries. There's a one of the parts of the Zohar is called the Zohar Chadash, the new Zohar, because it wasn't revealed until the 1600s. It had been lost. It was in somebody's papers that the parchment got stored away. And then it came revealed, and then there was questions whether it's valid and all of the, you know, the typical arguments that take place. But when the Sulam commentary was put together, he put all of the different parts, all of the different parts of the Zohar that had been revealed at different times over the last 800 years, he put them all in there and made his commentary on it. But the English commentary is not complete to what Rabbi Ashlag's commentary is. Rabbi Ashlag translated the Aramaic to Hebrew and included his commentary in Hebrew. The English translations are not complete because there are parts of Rabbi Ashlag's commentary that they didn't feel capable. They never admitted this, but it's my opinion that they didn't feel capable of translating those portions, or they were told not to translate those portions. But my feeling is we have a lot that we haven't studied yet. From the time the Zohar was translated by by the Kabbalah Center into English around the year 2000, it was 17 years before the Tikkuni Zohar was translated into English. And as I've said on our pages, you know, there's going to be better translations as we go down the path. People will start to translate it on higher spiritual levels than the person who did the translation. Any other questions? You have a good evening, and we'll be doing the writings of the Ari at our 7 o'clock class. And don't forget the Rosh Chodesh Wednesday night.
Thank you.
I should have mentioned two things also. Tomorrow is a solar eclipse, and the new moon is tomorrow evening.
Solar eclipse.
Say again?
Where is the solar eclipse going to be seen?
In South America.
Okay.
Shalom to all.
Shalom. Shalom. Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye, y'all.
Thank you.
Bye.